Don't play with fire. How often have you heard that expression in one sense or another? A lot of times that's followed by a second part of the warning. Don't play with fire or what? Don't play with fire or you will get burned. Fire is notorious for either being a great source of blessing. If you want to light a fire in the fireplace, you can get warm. And it can be a wonderful thing. It can be contained in a furnace, and we need that kind of heat, don't we, this season of the year especially. But it could easily break out and burn your house down. You perhaps heard children, your parents say to you, don't play with matches. And that's not just an idle warning. That's a very serious one. Because if you were to light a match here right now, all of you would go, be careful. Don't drop that match. The whole place could go up. Don't play with matches. And yet, if you need a match to light a fire on a desert island, you would almost die for one. I just need some kind of blessing from that flame. Don't play with fire, but acknowledge also its power for blessing as well as judgment. You see what I'm saying here. God Himself, as we shall see, is a consuming fire. And anything created by God, of course, can be used for good or evil. Fire is just one example of that. But in this case, God Himself is pure, not evil. And when He burns something, it ought to be burned. And if He does not burn something, it is because He has guarded that flame. We are warned here in very powerful ways not to play or to tinker with how God wants us to approach Him. And that's what the priests were ordained to do. To approach God on behalf of the people and to offer sacrifices as God had commanded. And we shall see that in this second major section, this historical account, these sons of Aaron learned that in a very difficult way. Now let us remember that the fire of sacrifice was always in the forefront of the minds of the people in those days as the law was given. As the priests were ordained, they remembered, or ought to have remembered, that the fire of sacrifice was to cover the people from and protect them from the wrath of God. And it was to be carefully done, all these sacrifices. If you happen to glance back even to chapter 8, when Aaron and his sons were consecrated, it was all done according to how the Lord commanded Moses. And at the end of chapter 8 even, it says, the Lord commanded these things to be done, performing what the Lord has charged, for I have been commanded. And his sons, and Aaron and his sons, did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. So the priests, at the beginning, were very aware that they were to do exactly what the Lord had commanded. And that precision continued in chapter 9. They were very careful, and if you happen to have studied with us all these different kinds of sacrifices, amazingly enough, your head might begin to nod and say, oh yes, I remember that. Oh, that's the burnt offering. Oh, now I recall. That's the sin offering. Oh, that's the peace offering and the grain offering. And the wave, you have to know these things, and we don't, but they did. They had just gone through what I called a couple of weeks ago, priest camp. I imagine that we might spend a week if we wanted to and try to practice all of these things. We're not going to do that. But they did. They actually had priest camp. They actually spent a whole week, that is 7 days, doing exactly that at the entrance of the tent of meeting, day and night, 7 days, performing what the Lord told them to do. It wasn't as if they didn't know. It wasn't as if they hadn't practiced. It wasn't as though they weren't aware. It wasn't as though it was 20 or 30 or 100 years ago that they had been reminded of these things. It was just yesterday that they had been reminded, that they had been practicing what God had commanded. And therefore, this in chapter 9, the very beginning of the chapter says, on the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. So, this practice, this very careful, methodical, precise obedience was there because just as the bull or the ram or the goat had to be presented as a spotless or flawless or pure animal, as a reminder of the necessity for an absolutely perfect mediator, so the way of offering those animals had to be done in God's way, as a reminder that God himself accepts only that which he provides for himself. And therefore, we must remember that to begin with, God himself is a consuming fire. We see this throughout this passage and the Old and New Testaments. To begin with also, you remember the pillar of fire in the desert. We sang, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land." The pillar of cloud and fire led the people in the desert. And you might remember that that pillar of fire was a fire not of judgment, but of guidance and protection. What protected the people of Israel as they camped out by the Red Sea, waiting for the deliverance of the Lord to come somehow or other, and the armies of Egypt drew themselves up in battle array behind them, and what stood in the way? It was God's fire. God's fire protection threatened judgment upon his enemies. Clear protection for his people. God was pleased to protect his people by his fire as well as from his fire. And in this case, after all of this is done and the offerings have been made according to the will of God, the question is, was that right? Is that something with which God is pleased as he promised he would be? And how would they know that on this very first occasion of carrying out these commands in detail, that they had done it properly? Well, it says in verse 24, fire came out from before the Lord. Now, this doesn't happen every time. This is not how God ordinarily lights the flame of the burnt offering. This time, he wanted to show it in a dramatic way, and he did. It consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar, and now the people couldn't miss it. They fell on their faces before the Lord and shouted, somewhat like the way in which the people of God belatedly recognized his holiness at Mount Carmel. And fire from heaven came down in 1 Kings 18 much later. And what did the people say? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And they fell upon their faces. So fire comes from God's throne. This time, not to consume the people, as it might have, but to consume the sacrifice. And therefore, this glory of the Lord would continue to burn in the midst of the people, in the land or in the desert, wherever they might dwell. This is the beginning, you might say, of a new age. The age of the inauguration and the participation of an earthly Levitical priesthood from this time forward until the Messiah, the greater high priest, as Hebrews says, would come. So this was the beginning. How would it begin? It began with joy and tragedy, with celebration of God's power, and then, as we shall see, a sobriety over his judgments and warning. Now here we have the fire burning, lit by the fires of heaven upon the altar. The cloud presence of the Lord is there. The shouts of joy and awe are still ringing through the camp. God had not only accepted the sacrifice, he accepted Aaron's priesthood. He did it right. He properly prefigured the Messiah. This is saving fire. This is protecting fire. This is fire quenched upon the altar by God's own acceptance. Now you say, well, I'm glad those days are over. Well, realize that Hebrews says our God is still a consuming fire. God is still present right here, right now. He could appear in fire and glory right now if he wanted to. But he's already done so in Christ, and he's raised from the dead, and that risen Christ is among us by the fiery presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who works faith in us, who works repentance in us, who gives us a new life and enables us to live increasingly holy lives. God, brothers and sisters, is right now amongst us. And therefore, we must worship with reverence and awe. The ascended Lord walks among us, you might say, in the power of the Spirit. And therefore, as we come now, we need to anticipate God's further blessing. We need to bask in His protection. We need to desire the guidance of His Word. We need to reverence Him with true faith. We need to turn away from our sins. All of these things are a result of God's presence in true new covenant fire. Whether you see it or not, it is greater than if we had to see it merely operate upon the earth, as Hebrews would remind us. Now, it did operate once again upon the earth in yet a different way and side by side. Let us not mistake again the fact that a chapter division happens to fall between the last verse of chapter 9 and the first verse of chapter 10. There were no chapter divisions, and I wouldn't have put it there, perhaps. And at least we have to see that it follows right upon the heels of this fire coming down from before the Lord to consume the burnt offering, that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, perhaps right then. We are given no particular time frame, but it seems to be very close together now, Nadab and Abihu. The sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Now, this is called in one translation, I think it happens to be the New King James. I really like it. It's called profane fire. Now, the word here does mean strange or unauthorized. The original King James says strange. The ESV says unauthorized. It is something that ought not to be there. Eli's sons were to profane the sacrifice. Maybe you remember later. There is profanity, meaning those things that ought not to be done or said. Those things that are of the temple, outside the temple, is the real meaning of that word profane in the Latin. It means outside the temple. Same idea. There's a different Hebrew word for profane. It is used elsewhere, but it's the same basic idea. There are certain things that are set aside for holy use to be used in God's prescribed way, whether they be sacrifices or garments or whatever it might be. Particularly, there was also given in several places in the Old Testament instructions as to who and how and where and when these kinds of incense offerings, which Nadab and Abihu took upon themselves to bring to God, how these incense offerings were to be made. Chapter 30 of Exodus, you have to flip back to verse 7 of chapter 30. It says, "And Aaron shall bring or burn fragrant incense on this incense altar inside the holy place and before the curtain and outside, just outside of the Holy of Holies. Every morning when he, that is Aaron, dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And Aaron sets up the lamps, he shall burn a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it." There's the word. Something that should not be done, and the incense was made particularly by a certain recipe, and Aaron was to do it, and it was to be done at certain times in certain ways. And in Leviticus, and I want to turn there first because I think this is particularly critical, Leviticus 16, later in our book that we're studying, Leviticus 16, it mentions Nadab and Abihu again, though it happens to be six chapters later. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place and so forth. And in this way and in that way, and the instructions go on how Aaron ought to do this and that. Verse 12, he shall take a censer full of coals of fire and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small. He shall bring it inside the veil and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he shall not die, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it, and so forth. What day is this? This is not every day. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the day that is specially specified for the high priest to do, and no other priest. And we find, therefore, that in both Exodus and Leviticus 16, we have clear instructions that they had already been practicing with respect to the other sacrifices. But suddenly, and I think we have to see that clearly, it is sudden. Suddenly, Nadab and Abihu do something different. First of all, they're not high priests. They are the sons of Aaron. And you'll notice in chapter 16 of Leviticus, it says, they die. That's a preview. What's going to happen next? But despite what they should have known, and I'm convinced they should have known it, after this recent revelation of the law, the ordination, the warnings, the reading of the law, the practicing of the law, the priest camp, and so forth, they should have known this. But they took each his censer. And that seems to be the emphasis. They did, in their way, with their equipment, what they wanted to do, and they just got some fire, and they just got some incense, and they offered it before the Lord. Now, where did they get that fire? It doesn't say. Where did they get the incense? It doesn't say. The censers were there. They were the sons of Aaron only. So there were a number of things that if you know the law yourself well enough, you'd immediately say, wait a minute, where did that come from? And that's what we should have said, and that's what they should have said, and that's what God said. Where did that come from? Now, it should have come, the fire should have come from the altar. What altar? Well, the altar that God just struck into flames. The altar that was burning because of fire, not from themselves, but from heaven. It did not come, this fire did not, and the incense possibly either, did not come according to God's command, and therefore did not come from God. And the Exodus 30, verse 37 also says about the incense, you shall not make it for yourselves. Now then, there are about 10 or 12 things that could have gone wrong here, and commentators love to speculate what they might have been. I'm going to try to restrain myself and say, at the very least, it had to do with the fire, perhaps also the incense, probably also the people who were doing it, and perhaps how far they went into the most holy place even. Who knows? It's a little bit vague, I have to admit. But the point is, it's something or a number of things that God had not commanded. And it wasn't just the things that were the problem. It was when you do the things that God does not command, particularly in worship, as our pastor Ken is teaching us regarding the regulative principle of worship in Sunday school class, when you do that, you don't just make those things common, you are in effect making God common. And I want to make most particularly this point today, it is as if you are making Christ himself common. To say to God, as it were, what difference does it make how I come to you as long as I come? No matter what you happen to have said about it, or emphasized about it, or declared about it, or commanded about it just now or not. I don't care. Is essentially what was happening here. And that's why we have to see that the penalty was so serious. These sons who were ordained with Aaron for temple service, receiving all of these commands in the way in which they had, how could they forget? Some people have said that this is somewhat simply careless of Nadab and Abihu. I am not convinced of that. They should have known. They simply did not take it seriously. Did we not just have priest camp for 7 days? Yes. Did not God declare this through Moses? Yes. But now, we're in charge. With Aaron, of course. I am so glad, they might have been saying to themselves, that is over. That was kind of tedious to have to do that same thing over and over again. No, it's not over. That's the point. These same sacrifices had to be made all the way to the coming of a new priesthood. All the way. And if they were going to inherit the priesthood from their father, they better know what they are doing, or they would bring wrath upon the people of God. And God was not going to allow that to happen. They had just seen the fire of the sacrifice from heaven. They knew that God is dangerous, that He is holy, that He is not safe when you come to Him in any other way. It is they who would have been consumed without the sacrifice just the day before. The whole point of this sacrifice is the idea of substitution, remember. Instead of you, the sacrifice gets the flames. If we had seen that, we would not have missed the lesson. Playing with fire turns salvation into judgment. It becomes not a fire that protects, but a fire that destroys. There is no other sacrifice other than Christ, in other words, ultimately, that can take away sin. And therefore, those who were protected by fire through sacrifice died by fire apart from it. And that's what we have to see here that happened. The fire that fell from heaven. The very next description of the fire that happens is fire that they bring that was not commanded. And then the true fire comes down from before the Lord and consumes them, and they died. Surprisingly, Moses immediately knows why. He knows. And he says, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. In other words, this is not just about sacrifices, this is about the God who requires them. This is about the God who is just and holy. This is not about us. Worship is not. It is not about us. It is about God. That is why we miss it so often. Do you feel edified? Do you feel comfortable? Do you feel warm? Do you feel whatever? I mean, you may feel the tremendous awe of God's presence. But the question is God glorified? Is God glorified in worship? How holy He is. We do not have a holy awe that would understand this wrath. The common reaction to this particular incident is, what in the world did they do? How could it have been all that bad? We are taught by our own insensitive consciences. This was the dawning of a new age under the new priesthood. And this priesthood had been sanctified that God might be glorified. And immediately, a couple of the priests violate God's clear instructions in several ways, most likely. A new course of action by God is often sanctified at the beginning with a warning. To me, the best New Testament illustration, and that's significant, it is a New Testament illustration, was the dawn of the New Age in the apostolic times, when you remember a couple of New Covenant believers also died. You know what I'm talking about? In the book of Acts. This time it was an offering. Yes. Of money. Given voluntarily. You would call it a free will offering in the old covenant terms. A free will offering in gratitude to God. And many people did sell what they had and gave it to the apostles, and it was distributed among others. Remember that. And there were two people that thought, I'd like to get the glory without the sacrifice. And it was Ananias and Sapphira. And it was not that the property that they sold was not theirs. It was. And they could have kept all of it or part of it. But they said, here is all that we got from the sale, and we dedicate it to God as an offering. But it wasn't really that. It was a lie. It was a falsehood. It was a sham. And they were, it turns out, according to Peter, lying to God and lying to the Holy Spirit. And guess what happened to them? A slap on the wrist. No. New covenant people died for that. Strong warning, right? Don't get off on the wrong foot. Remember, God is holy. Oh, we might say, I'm so glad that Old Testament time is over. God doesn't care about sin as much. Not nearly as much as he used to. Oh, think again. God cares about offerings, about sin, about our offering ourselves as a sacrifice, as it were, a thank offering to God. Do it well. Do it right. Do it out of gratitude. And most particularly, do it through Jesus Christ. This is not the only time in the Bible that God brought judgment for not doing things according to his word. Remember Uzzah, who was assisting in the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant? They failed to begin with by not putting the Ark on poles so it would not have to be steadied or touched in its transport, for God is holy. And because of that disobedience, there was that teetering of the ark, and Uzzah reached forth his hand, and there he died, right then and there. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled, and he was struck Uzzah down. Same kind of thing. Saul, remember, thought it was no big deal if he offered the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. He thought it was no big deal. And Samuel had to come, and God spared him, amazingly, from being struck dead right then and there. I'm surprised he didn't. But perhaps because he was the king, God gave him some time. And Samuel says, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember? Same thing, same theme, same reality. God is holy, and what it means is, don't play with fire. The sacrifice and the service to God are such that God will be sanctified and God will be glorified. You try to remove God's glory from himself, it will mean your own loss, your own judgment. And he will not let that happen. Isaiah says he will not share his glory with another, either idols or alternatives of your own. Moses understood it. And even, get this, even Aaron understood it. Aaron had just lost half of his four sons, just like that. Moses says, why, Aaron, you might think, might dare to argue with God. But he didn't. It said here, Aaron held his peace. The honor of the Lord for Aaron was more important even than the lives of his sons. And we have clear evidence here that he understood why. Though his heart was breaking, no doubt. Stunned with the rest of the people. There was nothing else they could do but remain silent and turn back to the obedience of the Lord. They took it in. And they continued to return to the sacrifices that God had told them to make. They accepted it for their own good and the honor of the Lord because they knew of the fire of God. Now, we might say, all right, the Old Testament is over. Not only that, the apostolic age is over. And I have not heard of too many people being struck dead by fire from heaven recently. Now, that doesn't mean that it couldn't happen. It certainly doesn't mean that it didn't happen. In Sodom and Gomorrah, fire came down from heaven. In Numbers chapter 11, the people grumbled and there was fire in the camp. In Numbers 16, there was Korah's rebellion and Dathan and Abiram again offering strange fire. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram. And 250 alleged priests with 250 of their own fire and censers. Guess what happened to them? You only get one guess. Fire from heaven. This is not something isolated. Elijah, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice that he placed there by the Lord. By the sword, the priests of falsehood and idolatry were struck dead shortly afterward by the sword. Elijah, 50 men come to him to arrest him. Guess what happens to them? Fire from heaven. This is not isolated. This is not all by itself. Is it over now? Ananias and Sapphira ought to teach us. It is not over now. It's the beginning of a new age. And we're to come to God through the sacrifice of Christ. Not only all the way to the new age, but forever and ever. Yes, there is a new age coming. And that new age is such that it was described in this way in Revelation 20. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. The beloved city, the new Jerusalem, is still being besieged by her enemies within and without. But don't think that somehow that means that fire doesn't happen and it doesn't exist. Just listen to what Jesus says about the fire of God's wrath in the future. It says, He will cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to Revelation 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life on that judgment day, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 21. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, idolaters, sorcerers, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. If you count God to be profane, that is, one who is not worthy to be praised, not holy, doesn't care about sin, you are profane, and God will kick you out of the temple. There is judgment at the beginning of a new age of even greater glory to come. And that's why Hebrews does remind us that our God is still, even now, a consuming fire, eternal, cursing fire. Don't play with that fire. Well, how about if you already have? How about if you have not reverenced God as you ought, not cared what He cares about, not confessed or repented from your sins? There is a way out, but brothers and sisters, I think the purpose of this whole passage is to teach us this. There is only one way out. Don't make up your own way. Trying to make up for it by your own kind of sacrifices, by your own kind of insincere sorrow. But by your own idea of trying to outweigh the bad deeds with the good, how common is that? The fire of God's judgment is quenched only one way and deflected from you in only one way, and that is at the cross of Christ. The whole point of this judgment is to protect the uniqueness of Christ, who is the very Word of God, who speaks to us and says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, no one enters into the presence of God, but by me. Christ is that way. We need no one else. We need no other way. We need no other access to God. And if we think we have some other access, and some other way, we will not escape. But we do have that way, brothers and sisters, and that's why we're about to celebrate the Lord's table in His way. We do have a way, and by turning from your sins and depending upon Christ, we are amazingly able to flee from the wrath to come and be safe in the fire of His holy presence. Shall we pray?